see the world your way, and I'm not afraid to follow. I see the world your way, and I'm not ashamed to say so. I see the Jesus way, and I'm walking in the light.
God's blessings, and welcome to Walking in Faith. Well, we'll be starting the third week of Lent, and we will proclaim, "My eyes are always on the Lord, for he rescues my feet from the snare. Turn to me and have mercy on me, for I am alone and poor." Our prayer this week, O God, author of every mercy and of all goodness, who in fasting, prayer, and almsgiving have shown us a remedy for sin, look graciously on this confession of our lowliness, that we who are bowed down by our conscience may always be lifted up by your mercy, through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. This week we're going to pray that we are confident in the Father's tender care for us and offer him now the sacrifice of these prayers. We pray for those preparing to enter the church at Easter, who will receive the first scrutiny, that they will remain faithful to the creed of the church. We pray that they will obey the law of God as his gift, pointing us toward a truly free and fulfilling life. We pray for an end to all war and persecution, and that God's peace will reign through the world. We pray that the life of every human person, from conception until natural death, will be cherished and protected in our laws. We pray for those suffering from mental illness, that they will be lifted up through the power of Christ. And we pray for the grace this week to have a renewed and deeper spirit of reverence. Most merciful Father, you have manifested your love for us through Christ who died for us. Let us always remain faithful to that love through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, you want to stay tuned. This show is going to be very exciting. We have a good interview with Anthony Ryan from Ignatius Press. He's here to talk about a book written by a Carmelite father, and it is about the virtue of time and how God gives each of us a specific amount of time in this world to fulfill his mission for our lives. It's a fascinating book, and Anthony Ryan from Ignatius Press is here to talk about that today. Also, continuing our series of worthy charitable causes during this season of almsgiving, we are going to speak with Cheryl Spaulding, and she is the president emeritus of Joseph's People. This was a ministry started at St. Joseph's in Downingtown, helping people who are underemployed or unemployed find a job. There's so much connected with that. There's a spiritual component, there's a psychological component, and then there's a practical life skills, learning skills component that all comes together through this wonderful ministry, and you can help support them. You can maybe even give money for gas for someone to get to an interview, to fill their tank. You can also give money for their groceries, or you can just simply support the ministry that puts out a wonderful book that helps people through this life-changing process of losing or not being employed in a job. So you want to stay tuned for that interview. And during this season of Lent, we just want to remind all of our listeners that there are extra opportunities for the sacrament of reconciliation, confession, and those are available at your local parish. Usually there's one night a week they dedicate to increasing their time to hear your confession. So check out your local parishes to see if you can avail yourselves of those increased opportunities. We also want to remind our listeners this week, there's the opening of the movie Unplanned, and this features the story of Abby Johnson, a director of a Planned Parenthood clinic in Texas, and she was firmly committed to the ideals of reproductive choice and women's right to choose, but when she personally took part in one of those procedures, the reality of killing a living, developing unborn human child imprinted itself on her conscience full force, and she left Planned Parenthood and joined the Coalition for Life. Archbishop Charles Chaput writes in his column this week that Johnson's journey from one side of the abortion struggle to the other is told powerfully in her compelling book Unplanned, which is also available from Ignatius Press. He said it's well worth reading and sharing. Her story is now an equally powerful motion picture, opening in theaters in the Metro Philadelphia area on March 29th. And he said, don't expect to see positive reviews in the mainstream media outlets. Miracles do happen, but this one would be a stretch. Ignore that. See this movie and bring as many friends and acquaintances with you as you can. It is rated R for mature content. And he said that Generation Life is hosting an advanced screening of the film in South Philadelphia on March 28th. And you can find those details by going to CatholicPhilly.com. He said, against all predictions and odds, the pro-life movement has endured and gained ground over the past four decades because the humanity of the unborn child can't finally be hidden or denied. He said, the right to life is a fundamental human right. Without it, no other rights are secure. Abby Johnson discovered that in a hard but deeply moving way. In supporting the film that tells her story, we join in the task of communicating the sanctity of life. And that was the column from Archbishop Charles Chaput for this week. And let's just touch briefly on the upcoming gospel for this Sunday. It is the parable of the fig tree, the barren fig tree that the gardener wants to cut down, but there is someone who is imploring him not to cut it down and give it a little more time. This really is a parable that Jesus is telling us very succinctly to examine our own lives and see what fruit we are producing. It's especially relevant for the season of Lent. And he doesn't ask much except for a heart that is open to allow him, the master gardener, into our hearts to uproot those sins and replant the seeds of charity in our hearts. We need to be receptive to his work in our lives. And I think that really is the key here. Some people worry about friends and relatives because Jesus says that the tree will be cut down and what will happen to their lives if they don't seek God. It's such a simple thing that God is asking, just a willing heart to allow him to remake some of those areas of our own lives that have been hurtful, not only to ourselves, but to others. The big word is repentance in this gospel. And this is from a reading from St. Hilary Bishop. He says, "Blessed are those who fear the Lord, who walk in his ways." And he says, notice that when Scripture speaks of the fear of the Lord, it does not leave the phrase in isolation, as if it were a complete summary of faith. No, he said, many things are added to it or are presupposed by it. From this, we may learn its meaning and excellence. In the book of Proverbs, Solomon tells us, if you cry out for wisdom and raise your voice for understanding, if you look for it as for silver and search for it as a treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. We see here the difficult journey we must undertake before we can arrive at the fear of the Lord. We must begin by crying out for wisdom. We must hand over to our intellect the duty of making every decision. We must look for wisdom and search for it. Then we must understand the fear of the Lord. Fear is not to be taken in the sense that common usage gives it. This is again from St. Hilary Bishop. Fear in this ordinary sense is the trepidation our weak humanity feels when it is afraid of suffering, something it does not want to happen. We are afraid or made afraid because of a guilty conscience, the rights of someone more powerful, an attack from one who is stronger, sickness, encountering a wild beast, suffering evil in any form. This kind of fear is not taught. It happens because we are weak. We do not have to learn what we should fear. Objects of fear bring their own terror with them. But of the fear of the Lord, this is what is written. Come, my children, listen to me. I shall teach you the fear of the Lord. St. Hilary says, the fear of the Lord has then to be learned because it can be taught. It does not lie in terror, but in something that can be taught. It does not arise from the fearfulness of our nature. It has to be acquired by obedience to the commandments, by holiness of life, and by knowledge of the truth. For us, the fear of God consists wholly in love, and perfect love of God brings our fear of him to its perfection. Our love for God is entrusted with its own responsibility to observe his counsels, to obey his laws, to trust his promises. Let us hear what Scripture says. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you except to fear the Lord your God and walk in his ways and love him and keep the commandments with your whole heart and your whole soul, that it may be well for you? The ways of the Lord are many, though he is himself the way. When he speaks of himself, he calls himself the way and shows us the reason why he called himself the way. No one can come to the Father except through me. We must ask for these many ways. We must travel along these many ways to find the one that is good. That is, we shall find the one way of eternal life through the guidance of many teachers. These ways are found in the law, in the prophets, in the Gospels, and in the writings of the apostles, in the different good works by which we fulfill the commandments. Blessed are those who walk these ways in the fear of the Lord. O God, who delight in innocence and restore it, direct the hearts of your servants to yourself, that caught up in the fire of your Spirit, we may be found steadfast in faith and effective in works. We make this prayer through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen. And now let's turn our attention to the subject of time. How do we spend the time that God has given us in our lives? Are we using it wisely? We'll take a quick break and we'll be right back with Anthony Ryan on that subject. Well, joining us right now is Anthony Ryan. He's here to talk about the book by Wilfred Stinson, Eternity in the Midst of Time. Welcome, Anthony.
Thank you. Thank you very much.
I love this book for the season of Lent because this is the time when the church tells us to really slow down and start thinking and reevaluating. And I think this book really allows us to think about time in a way we never have before.
I agree. I've never actually seen a book quite like this. Father Wilfred Stinson, the author, and by the way, the reason you're talking to me and not him is that he's gone on to eternity. Speaking of eternity,
yes.
He's not here,
yes.
So I'm honored to speak in his stead. Father Wilfred Stinson is a great spiritual writer. It's our fourth book we've published by him. He was a Carmelite priest who started a community in Sweden, a place that's not known for its Catholicism. And in the 60s, a contemplative community, and it made a real impact there. We published a book last year called The Great Discovery, about a couple in Sweden who started the largest megachurch in Sweden, and they became Catholics, and it was a bombshell in Sweden. Part of the influence, big influence on them, was Father Wilfred Stinson.
Mm.
So, anyway, he's the author of this book, Eternity in the Midst of Time. And it is a book about, the importance of time. What is time? Can time be our friend? How do we best use our time? I mean, he just has these unique insights. We can talk more about this.
Yeah.
That I don't see in other spiritual writers.
Absolutely.
And I think that part of that's because he's a contemplative Carmelite, and they're very profound spiritual people, and he certainly is one of them. And so, yeah, it's a great book for Lent. It's a great book for any time, but as you say, for Lent, it's perfect because.
It's perfect, yeah.
We need to slow down in Lent and use our time well, and that's really what he's trying to teach us in this book.
We're speaking with Anthony Ryan. We're talking about the book Eternity in the Midst of Time. Well, he starts out the book by saying, how do we use our time? Well, how do we see it? Are we using it to gain material possessions or money? And he's saying, what a waste of time that is. He's saying, time is the possibility for growth. It's an asset. Everything that we are given in terms of time on this earth is to grow closer to God and experience his love, which to me, I think many people don't even realize. Some of us think, oh, we're just killing time, wasting time, earning our keep. But God really has a specific purpose and mission he's put us here for on a certain specific time level that we don't know when that's going to be or when it's going to be taken away. Talk a little bit about that, Anthony.
Well, I mean, exactly. I mean, the old Baltimore Catechism question is, why did God make us? God made us to know him, love him, and serve him in this life so we can be happy with him forever in eternity, right?
Mm.
That's the basic belief that we all have as Christians. And so, many saints have talked about using your time well. I mean, St. Paul, he quotes St. Paul in here quite a bit. I could read the quotes, but, everyone knows about St. Paul. But
yeah.
St. Paul talks a lot about it's important to use our time well. That's we're here to know love and serve God and to follow His will and to use our time well. Don't waste our time. Saint Francis of Assisi used to tell his brothers this great quote: "Brothers, life is short, eternity forever. While we have time, let us do good." That's pretty much what Father Stinnison is saying here. How do we use our time to do good? How do we use our time to get to know God? How do we use our time to prepare for eternity? And then he talks about how eternity actually starts now. We're living in eternity now. And part of the reason is because God entered into time. He talks about how God, the eternal God, entered into time in Jesus Christ. And, you know, changed everything. Changed the meaning of time for us. So that now time takes on an eternal value to us, eternal meaning. And that we now have an obligation, really a serious responsibility, to use our time well.
Yeah, I love the chapter that he writes on Jesus, because he talks about Jesus using his time in complete obedience and submission and receptivity to the Father, doing the Father's will. And we love that there's a quote there where Mary asks him to do something and he says, "It's not my time." So he's constantly aware of what his mission is, but he knows that it has to unfold in a certain way that the Father is asking him to do it, which is a great reminder to all of us. I love the quote here, Anthony, that he writes: "Every sin is fundamentally a rejection of time. Everything good comes from God, but He does not give everything at once. Sin is to want to have something that God does not yet wish to give, to seize immediately what He wishes to bestow only gradually." So there's a sense of that God has a plan, and we try to usurp that.
Right, he is really big on this whole idea of surrendering ourselves to God.
Mm-hmm.
The whole idea of surrender, and as a contemplative Carmelite, that's a kind of core of their spirituality. It should be the core of all of our spirituality. So that we use the gifts that God gives us at the time that He gives them to us, as you were just quoting Him. You know, don't wish for something else. Don't
try to seize it yourself. Yeah.
Yeah, in other words, if you're suffering, use that suffering well. If you're happy, if there are good things happening, use that well. In other words, the whole idea of surrendering ourselves into the hands of God is to trust Him at that moment, living in the present moment, and using that time well, using that situation well in our lives. So that's the core of the spiritual life, as Father Stinnison talks about in this book, and he also talks about in a great book that he wrote that's become a classic called Into Your Hands, Father. And I recommend that to all your listeners. It's, the thing about Father Stinnison's books is they're not large. That's the other thing that's beautiful. They're small books. The one we were talking about today, Eternity in the Midst of Time, is not a large book. But they're packed with profound spiritual insights. And so this idea that you're just quoting him on about, surrender ourselves to that moment right now. Focus on whatever we're doing. He talks about, if you're eating, well, just focus on eating. Don't think about, 10 things you got to be doing. Enjoy the food you're eating.
Yeah.
Enjoy the people you're with. If you're working, well, then give it your best for God. Focus on your job. If you're with your family, focus on them. Don't get distracted by your cell phone. He really talks about being single-minded in whatever we're doing for the love of God. Use our present moment well for the love of God.
Right.
Fantastic.
It's such a great point you point out there, Anthony. And then the other thing, too, I was just going to sort of go back to the morality of time and how when we seize things for ourselves instead of waiting for God to unfold it in His time. I mean, we see that throughout the whole Old Testament. And I love how I never thought of sin that way, that we're trying to seize, like in the Garden of Eden, we're trying to seize that food, that forbidden food, that God is probably going to give it to you anyway, but you're seizing it for yourself, and it's disrupting the whole of God's plan. I love how he says that sometimes we're not ready to receive things. God unfolds things gradually.
Right, exactly. So, again, it gets back to the whole idea of trusting in God.
Yeah.
To use things, the gifts that he's given us, for what they're meant for. And, not to use them for the wrong purposes,
right,
or to misuse them, or to wish that we had things we don't have. I mean, that's actually a sin, to be envious of others and to wish we had what they had and all those kinds of things. But yeah, just to be again, the whole idea of trusting in God, living in the present moment for God, and being happy about it, being grateful, have an attitude of gratitude. I mean, you know, one of the purposes of life is to have gratitude, is to have appreciation, you know, to be grateful for everything. And he talks about having an attitude of a child. So he really kind of echoes St. Therese of the Child Jesus spirituality of spiritual childhood. Mm. And, of course, he's a Carmelite. And this whole idea that we should approach everything with a sense of wonder. He talks about the, you know, this whole attitude of wonder, that everything is a gift. Life is full of mystery. And, you know, we should look at it through the eyes of a child. We're all children anyways. We think we grown-ups are, you know, big, smart adults, but... You know, the ones that are the wisest are those who are simple and humble like children, like Jesus taught us, you know. And Father Stinson talks a lot about that in this book and in all of his books, the idea that, you know, see everything with the eyes of a child, be grateful. Everything is full of wonder. It's full of mystery. And, you know, we should look at it that way.
Anthony, talk about prayer, because that certainly is a big deal in his book. And he talks about the incarnation. After the incarnation, time is mixed with eternity, and we can access that eternity. And the way to do that is through prayer.
Well, of course, prayer is, as we know, as Catholics, is very important. I mean, prayer is everything, actually. And what is prayer? Prayer is actually communication. You know, it's communication with God, lifting our hearts and minds to God. And to there's a great phrase that I like to think about. It's called, the words are, to love is to communicate. I think about that often. What does that mean? That means everything. In other words, if you are going to love God, you have to communicate with God. If you're going to love your family, you have to communicate with them. Communication is not something easy. It's not a passive thing. It's an active thing. We have to make an effort. And that's really what prayer is. But the thing that Father Stinnison really is encouraging about when it comes to prayer is that, you know, it's not that we make these huge efforts to pray. It's that we, he's big on contemplative prayer. And for him, contemplative prayer is really more about resting in God. Mm. I've never quite heard anyone talk about it that way, although maybe if I read more books by contemplatives, I would. But he talks about this beautiful approach to prayer, especially contemplative prayer, to, again, the idea of surrendering ourselves to God, and resting in God, you know, like a child in God's arms. Again, getting back to this whole idea of having a childlike approach to God. And he talks about the importance of the Holy Spirit in our prayer life, that the Holy Spirit is key. You know, he talks really a lot about the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, he wrote a whole book on the Holy Spirit that we published called The Holy Spirit, Fire of Divine Love. Mm. So he touches on that in this book because he touches on prayer as part of this whole discussion about eternity in the midst of time. And the Holy Spirit is crucial. And how do we tap into the Holy Spirit? He talks about that. And it's all very basic. You don't have to be a well-educated person or a theologian or anything to understand what Father Stinnison's talking about in order to become a saint. And, you know, the prayer is really the key to that. And again, he talks a lot about contemplative prayer, which we all need to learn about. You know, most Catholics don't know that much about contemplative prayer, though we should, and we actually want to, but we just need someone to teach us, and he's a great teacher on that.
And talk a little bit about liturgy, because certainly there is a lot to say about church's time and the liturgy and how that affects time and us.
Well, he actually has a chapter in here about the liturgy, you know, that the liturgy is really, it's in time and it is in eternity, so that he says they're inseparable companions, really. The liturgy and time and eternity are inseparable, and so when we enter into the holy sacrifice of the Mass, you know, we're entering into, back again into Calvary, and you know, so we're, and then Jesus, of course, is in eternity now. So the liturgy connects us with all of those things, and even though we're here in time, you know, with the Holy Eucharist and the prayers of the Mass of the liturgy, the beautiful, profound prayers, the greatest prayer, the source and summit of our lives as Catholics, the Holy Sacrifice, the Mass, the Holy Eucharist. Is really connecting with this, with eternity. Mm. And, you know, probably the greatest way for us to have that connection with eternity is through the liturgy, through the sacred liturgy he talks about it, and, you know, the Holy Sacrifice, the Mass. So he has a beautiful chapter on that at the end of the book. I mean, again, we're just touching on these things. But there's the whole beauty of worship. And again, how do we use our time well in our worship? Well, you know, when you're at Mass, pay attention. Put your heart into it. Be focused on the prayers, the songs, the words, the homily, everything. And, you know, we're connecting with eternity that way.
Right. And also that the Church's time of liturgical seasons, it's in its wisdom, as we are now in Lent, as we close here, as we're now in Lent, you know, this is given to us as a grace. It's a time that the Church uses for us to sort of pull back from our normal routines and to sort of take stock. So in its wisdom, the Church has a marking of time that is very wise as well.
Well, yeah, exactly. I mean, we really should see Lent just the way you described it, as a gift from God through his Church to slow down and use our time to take stock of our spiritual lives, of our whole lives, and to be renewed in our faith, our hope, our charity. And again, you know, Father Denison is big about slowing down.
Yeah.
We Americans, we can learn a lot about that. We're pretty much in a hurry all the time, and we're distracted. And he talks about the dangers of being distracted, you know, for the spiritual life, especially, but our whole life, you know,
right.
The whole idea again of getting back, being focused on what we're doing, and you know, using that well, and using it to draw close to God, and to, you know, to love our neighbor. So Lent is a time for all of that. And this is this book, Eternity in the Midst of Time, is, as we mentioned at the beginning of this conversation, is a perfect book for Lent. And again, all year round, but Lent is the time, as we just said, we're focusing on these things, and he is a master at teaching us how to do that.
Right, and it's a grace time. So if you have this book and you purchase this book during Lent, the graces of Lent and the graces of the Holy Spirit, which pour out because the Church's liturgical calendar is full of these different graces that come to us at various times. It's a time that God's going to grace our lives if we take time to draw closer to him. And I think this book really helps us to achieve that. We're speaking with Anthony Ryan. Again, the book is called Eternity in the Midst of Time, and it was written by Father Wilfred Stinnison. And he has, as Anthony has mentioned, passed on, a Carmelite who had immense wisdom. And we're so appreciative of Ignatius Press for keeping these books in print and allowing us to partake of this wisdom that comes from, this is a life of contemplative thoughts and prayers on God and time and man. So, Anthony, thank you so much for being with us this morning.
Barbara, it's my pleasure. Thanks for having me on, and it's an honor to talk about these books that we're blessed to publish at Ignatius Press and these great authors. So thank you.
Thank you, Anthony. And we'll be back right after the station identification. You are listening to Holy Spirit Radio, 1570 AM in Doylestown and 1420 AM in Coatesville and Chester County.
We would understand. You are the rock of salvation, the only foundation, Lord of all. You are our hope never failing, a mighty fortress is our God.
Well, welcome back. Before we get started with our next interview on Joseph's People, this is a great charitable organization that you can participate in during the season of Lent and almsgiving. I just wanted to bring a few local events that are happening in our community to mind. Coming up on Saturday, June 15th, is a Be Not Afraid Family Vocation Day held at the National Shrine of Our Lady of Częstochowa in Doylestown. This is to promote vocations in the church. The keynote speaker for the day will be Leah Darrow, a former America's Top Model contestant who left the fashion industry after a conversion experience. Bishop Timothy Sr., the rector of St. Charles Borromeo Seminary, the Pauline Fathers, and members of several religious congregations will share their way of life in talks geared to children, teens, and adults, and everyone who supports and prays for religious vocations. So that's coming up on June 15th. That's a Saturday at the National Shrine of Our Lady of Częstochowa. Also on June 15th, from 6:30 to 2:15 p.m. at St. Agnes Church in Sellersville, prominent Catholic theologian Dr. Scott Hahn will give not one but three lectures on the topic Given for You, Sacrifice of the Mass, How to Get the Most Out of Mass, and Evangelizing Catholics or the Healing Power of Confession. Dr. Scott Hahn was a Presbyterian minister before finding his way into the Catholic Church. He's the father of six and grandfather of 18, with two sons studying for the priesthood in the Diocese of Steubenville. So again, that's June 15th at St. Agnes Church in Sellersville. We'll be right back. Welcome back. Joining us right now is Cheryl Spaulding, and she is with Joseph's People, a ministry dedicated to those who are underemployed or unemployed, started at St. Joseph's Parish in Downingtown, and a great way to think about your almsgiving this Lenten season. Welcome, Cheryl.
Welcome. Thank you for having me. I appreciate it.
This is such a great organization and something that really affects most people in a most vulnerable time in your life. Talk a little bit about Joseph's People.
Well, we began 24 years ago this May, and it began at St. Joseph's Parish in Downingtown, and it was begun by, I was the second person involved. Joan McCrae was teaching CCD, and she noticed that these were teenagers, that several of these kids had serious home problems, and she had them journal write, and so she noticed that there was a consistent item between them, and that was that one of their parents, or in one case two of their parents, were unemployed. And so that was causing anger and frustration and alcohol and a number of other things. And so she went to our pastor, who at the time was brand new out of the Air Force as a chaplain, and said, we need to start a group. And so she brought me on board, and we began. And it does, it affects an entire family. When you lose a job or you can't get a job that pays for the bills, the entire family's affected. Mm. And so that's how we began. And it really, you know, it hits everybody. It just, you know, there's nobody it doesn't hit. We began at St. Joe's honestly thinking we'd do it for 1 year and just for St. Joe's. Uh-huh. Of course, the next thing that happened is you're at St. Joe's, but your brother is at St. Elizabeth's, and he comes. And then his neighbor is not Catholic, and he comes. So it very quickly went from being just at St. Joe's, just for that parish, just for Catholics, to being ecumenical.
Mm, how did you start this without having any idea or of the resources you would need? You certainly identified a need, and the
right.
Holy Spirit led you to act on it. But it's great that he equipped you with all these ideas of how you can help people who are out of work. And for many, that would be a stunning proposition. Talk a little bit about how you put the pedal to the metal and got the actual pieces of the components of Joseph's People together.
Well, I think there were a couple, you know, good ideas are great, but there is that thing that's necessary where all things come together at the right time in the right place.
Mm-hmm.
Joan McCrae, who was the original, really dreamed up this, if you will, had a background in psychology. And so there was that aspect of it. She asked me to come in because I have a business background. And then the third part of this, which probably this could never have happened were it not true, and that was that Monsignor McManus was coming out of the Air Force as a chaplain. And so he was completely open and even embraced the idea of things being ecumenical for everyone. Because I'm sure you know, as a chaplain, you have to be available to everybody for everything.
Mm-hmm.
And so you had all of that come together at the same time. And so we started with, you know, we started out then with very small groups. I mean, we'd have, you know, four or five people at a meeting. And then it grew into having other chapters, so it got bigger. And then we put together something called The Journey. And for that, it's kind of the Bible, if you will, of Joseph's People. We went out and we got various, we said, what do we have to do? Well, clearly these people need some place to go, so we need a meeting. So we held meetings twice a month, whether someone showed up or not. So we would be there, even if one person came. And then we said, well, now what do they need? And so they needed food, you know, they needed a variety of things. And so then we began to reach out to the community around us and say, how are we going to get food and medical care and psychological care and jobs? In the beginning, we didn't even really do jobs for these people. And we reached out to experts in the community and put together a book called The Journey. And that's kind of, it leads you from the day that you lose your job till the day you get a job, recognizing that in today's society, that's going to happen more than six times to everybody. Mm. So, you know, it goes through and it has workbooks in it. So it says, okay, you know, what is your yearly monthly expenses and what are you going to do about this? And how's your family feel about this? How are your kids going to feel about this? So there's a section in there for all these different things. And that's become kind of a guideline. Once we put that together, and that was early, that's kind of the guideline of all the chapters. And so we grew into other chapters because clearly this is not a problem just in our area in Chester County and St. Joe's. And so we grew, we got bigger, and then we went down depending on the economy. And in 2009 or 10 ago, we went up to 12 chapters in five counties. And that's the biggest we've ever been. And we are now back to 10. So things are better. But they're, you know, the system in this country is difficult to deal with. It's difficult for people to live with.
And we're dealing with a lot of transitions with regards to artificial intelligence and lack of manufacturing opportunities and things that were just so obvious to our parents' generation. It's changing so much. We're speaking. We're speaking with Cheryl Spaulding. She's here to talk about josephspeople.org. You can find them at josephspeople.org. It's really a ministry set up through the Catholic Church to deal with anyone who has employment issues and struggles. Cheryl, you were about to say.
I was about to say that, you know, you're right. I mean, there are all these problems that these people have, but the one thing that is really difficult, and, you know, it has happened from the very beginning, we would see come through Joseph's people what we call waved. And so whichever group was laying off, that's the wave that came through. So in the old days, I mean, we had all these big IT companies in this area. They all disappeared. So we saw a lot of IT workers. And then at one point, this area was very hot for pharmaceutical companies. Well, they've all moved too. So we had the pharmaceutical guys. And so we've seen these waves. Whatever group was in trouble in the economy, that's who comes through Joseph's people.
Cheryl, talk a little bit about what you provide materially to people, and then talk a little bit about how listeners can support your program. You are a recognized United Fund charitable organization. So if you have something, if you are employed and you have something at your work or you want to make a matching donation, you can do it there. So Cheryl, talk a little bit about what you actually provide to people and then talk about how people, our listeners, can make donations.
Sure, absolutely. Be happy to do that. Our goal is, and the mission of Joseph's People, is not just to get somebody a job. Now, we obviously will help people with their resumes and a lot of those kinds of things. But the bigger concern of Joseph's People is what we call walking in your shoes. So the mission of Joseph's People is to walk with a person from the day they've lost their job until they're back on their feet. And that can involve lots of different things. So they may need medical care and they don't have insurance. And so that's a matter of finding the clinic that's going to, you know, let them in, or finding a doctor who's going to do something for them. They may have a food problem. You know, they may not be able to pay for enough food. And so then it's a matter of finding a food cupboard that's near them. Or in our case, we actually give out food carts to grocery stores. And so they may have interviews, but they don't have the gas in their car to get there. And so we give out gas carts. Those are, we have three things that we will do in Joseph's People for members. One is gas cards, one is food cards, and the other is what we call a one-time utility grant. You know, when you're in trouble and you can't pay your utilities, if you have a little money, you can usually negotiate something. And so, you know, we'll give out a one-time $300 grant to a family to say, okay, here's a way to get you past this one point. And that's the main thing that we spend money on, if you will. And then, of course, printing the journey, those kinds of things. But we run a very tight budget, and we have no paid staff. So 100% of every dollar that goes to Joseph's people goes to the people we serve.
Wonderful.
We have no director who's paid. We have no staff that's paid. We have excellent volunteers from all manner of walks of life who help us. And one of the things that we did very early on, which again came from Joan, and at the time I really kind of didn't agree with it, but now I do, and that was that we don't accept money from government. We've never applied for grants. People say, well, why not? And the reason for that is because when you apply for grants and people get money from, say, a government agency of some sort, they're tracked. You know, you've got to supply names and you've got to fill out forms and all this. The people who come to Joseph's people are generally middle-class people. These are not people who are used to being without a job at all. It's very shameful and very painful. And so going on the dole, if you will, what they call in Europe, is not something they're willing to do. And so we are able to provide services to people inside their chapter, wherever they are, and without the world, if you will, knowing what's going on. Does that make sense?
Yes. Yeah.
So they maintain their dignity while at the same time getting some help. And so we will help them, you know, with resumes. We'll help them connect with other people. We've had about 6,000 people through our groups. Mm. And at the present, we're smaller than we've been. But in some ways, there's greater need. When the economy, you know, when things get better, if it's easy for you to get a job, you will. But if it's a little more difficult, maybe you're a little older, maybe you have not quite as good of skills, you can have a lot more problems and it's going to take a lot longer. And that's the kind of person that we basically serve, if you will. You know, there's a lot of help for the easy to hire. Mm-hmm. There's almost no help for those who are more difficult to hire, and there is no faith-based, and that's a very big part of this. People who have lost everything, almost the last thing they have is faith. It's almost the only thing left.
Right. I was going to ask you about that, but first of all, tell our listeners how they can donate.
They can donate by two ways. They can go to our webpage, you'll see there are chapters. And you can donate to the chapter. You can donate directly to the chapter that's in a church that you happen to be in. You can also send a check to Joseph's people at St. Joe's in Downingtown. You can go through United Way, and that's how we get our money. And a lot of our money comes from graduates. Yeah, they get a job, and you know they'll put us on. And it doesn't. You know, we get a lot of little money, if you will.
Yeah.
You know, a lot of $25, $50, $100 checks. The other way is, and this is one of the largest ways in which we get money, is at Christmas time, a lot of Catholic churches, even some that aren't Catholic, have what they call their giving tree. And at St. Joe's, St. Elizabeth's, and some of the others, they put us on their giving tree. And so we'll get checks for our heating fund and gas cards and food cards. And that's where a lot of our money comes in.
We're speaking again with Cheryl Spaulding. We're talking about Joseph's People. It's a ministry that was started to help people who are out of work. It's very unsettling psychologically, and it really has a ripple effect on the family. Talk about the spiritual component of Joseph's People.
Spiritually, you know, it really is when everything else is gone in life, sometimes the last thing you have left is your faith. And it is the faith. You know, I can tell you that over all these years of watching people come through Joseph's people, the people who have faith and maintain their faith have the least difficult time going through this process. The people who have no faith or lose their faith are a problem. And, you know, early on, there was some concern that, you know, if we were going to minister to people who weren't Catholic, were we going to lose Catholics? And if we had a If we had a group that wasn't in a Catholic church, were they going to go away? And in truth, the reverse has happened. People come back to the church because we're here and because they now have a place to plant their faith that was maybe kind of on the edge. One of the things that we've put in the past, it's been going on for a long time, but we substantially put it in place is on our webpage, we have a prayer line. I can't tell you how many prayers come in there. I mean, it's an enormous amount, and they come from all over the United States because they can put them in. And we have those prayers go directly to prayer groups, and the biggest one is at St. Joe's. They have 200 people who pray for people. And that has been a very big part of what happens. And then at the meetings at St. Joe's, and this isn't done in all chapters, but it is done at St. Joe's, the deacon at St. Joe's will come to the meetings and hand out a little slip of paper that you can write your what you want prayed for without your name. It's just there. And then he takes that back. So, you know, the fact that you've got a support system of people who believe in you, regardless of who you are. I mean, one of the things that's very difficult in this country, and I think makes this whole process difficult, and I always say it this way, you know, when you open the paper and you look at the obituaries, the first thing you learn about somebody is what did they do? Oh, he was the president of a company, or he was, you know, he was whatever. So we define ourselves in this country by our work. And in reality, we're so much more than that.
Yeah,
and that makes it hard when you have no definition. We've had people who will continue, particularly for men, I think, and I hate to say that, but it's still true, who will not tell their wives they're out of work for months. They'll leave every morning, go to work. They're not going to work. They're going to the library, whatever. But they won't tell their family they've lost their job. It's profoundly shameful.
And Cheryl, talk a little bit about the effect on the people in the family, especially the children, if they know that their father is out of work. There must be a fear factor and an uncertainty factor and a sense of the tension that is now present in the home that wasn't there before.
Absolutely. And, it starts with marriages. We've certainly seen lots of marriages crack and break. And we've also seen marriages that hung together. And in some cases, that's a matter of us getting some counseling for both members of a family. So you've got, despite what we think, this is still a society in which dad's supposed to take everything and make sure everything's all right. And so when that's gone away, whoever the breadwinner is in that family could be a woman. But, you know, for the kids, kids are enormously like bellwethers almost of what's happening in family. They know what's going on. And it's very frightening because, you know, they may not be able to put food on their table and they may, you know, they need to go to the doctor and they can't go to the doctor. And they go to a school, but they don't have any tuition money anymore. So the crack in the family, the loss of housing is a huge problem.
And I guess the idea, too, that they really shouldn't be talking about this with anyone because it's a family secret.
Exactly. Yeah, it's true.
Keeping it all bottled
up. So, you know, in some ways, the kids are worse off because the parents might be getting some counseling, and they can go to meetings and openly talk about this. The kids, no. You know, they're going to go to school, but they probably are not going to tell their friends what's going on inside their family. And it does, the one thing about losing your job, I also think that happens is all of us have a weakness. You know, I don't care whether you smoke, you drink, whatever. Some of them are serious, some of them are less serious, you have anger issues, whatever. When you lose your job like that, whatever your weakness was, it starts to bubble to the surface. So if you always had an anger issue, maybe it's more serious. And if you had a little bit of a problem with alcohol, maybe it's more serious. And so what we frequently see is whatever that weakness is, it starts to overtake and sometimes completely destroy families. And that's why the mission of Genesis People is so much more than getting somebody a job. Getting somebody a job is great and it's necessary, but it doesn't cure all that other stuff.
You also talk on your website about the importance of physical exercise and how,
yes,
even if you're not working, it is so important to keep that physical balance.
Absolutely. Physical balance and maintaining how you look. You know, there's a tendency to, if you're depressed, to look depressed. And that's why staying in some kind of fit. Plus, you know, there are endorphins that come from physical workout. You don't have to belong to a gym club to walk, or to take your wife out and go walking every night or whatever. So you can maintain that. And it's very, very important that they not slip into the, you know, I look like I'm completely depressed. I used to laugh about Joan because Joan called herself a little gray-haired old lady, which in a way she was. She died a few years ago. But she would tell somebody right to their face, you know, you need a haircut. you need to get rid of that beard, get your haircut.
As only a certain woman can do, right?
Yeah. I am not that woman. I have a much more difficult time saying such a thing to somebody. But she did not. Or, you know, she would go right up to somebody and say, you know, you had alcohol, didn't you? You were drinking. You knocked that off.
Cheryl, please talk a little bit about your networking. And do you have people in the Catholic community that are willing to look at applicants that are needing jobs? Or how does that work?
Well, I would like to tell you that that is strong, but it is less strong than we would like it. Now, clearly, because we do have a network of Catholic, you know, people have gotten jobs. You know, I mean, we've had people get jobs in parishes just because people know that they're out, and you know, there's somebody in that parish who's an employer. But it is still difficult. There's no really good system, if you will, for Catholics to hire Catholics. I've always bemoaned that because I think the Jewish community is much better at it, frankly, than we are. But it does happen, and a lot of reliance now is on outside systems. You know, so LinkedIn, for instance, which I've kind of come kicking and screaming to social media, but LinkedIn is a very powerful place for people to get jobs. Now, when you're searching there, you can tell who's Catholic. You know, they went to a Catholic university, whatever. You can pretty much tell. And that does happen. People are looking at that.
Cheryl, as we close, I just want you to comment on the fact that we've always had this saying in the Catholic community that when God closes one door, he opens a different window or a different door. And I'm looking at your website, and you have so much of your journey booklet, which is available when you go to their chapter meetings, Joseph's People chapter meetings. It says, maybe this is an opportunity for you to reevaluate your mission and what God is calling you to do with your life. And you said that you have, through these various journaling practices, allowed people to really redefine what they want to do and come out better for it. So that's a very hopeful note to end on.
Well, and it's absolutely true. I mean, you know, when you start a job, you know, you get out of college, let's say, and you start a job and you've been an accountant for however long and you are, and I'll give you an example of an accountant, and you're an accountant and he goes on and you're an accountant and then you're not an accountant. And your immediate thought is, well, I'll go back and be an accountant. But maybe that's not where you need to be at your life. And so when you actually have the time to step back, because most people don't, step back and say, you know, where am I really and what am I really doing? And so for instance, which kind of was a shocking thing, but I walked into a Wegmans once and one of my accountant guys was behind the butcher counter. And I said, you know, you're behind the butcher counter. He said, yeah, sure, I love this. I go, really? He goes, yeah, they're going to teach me to be a full-time butcher. I'm going to make as much money here as I made this when I was an accountant. And when I go home at 5:30 or whenever I leave my shift, I'm done. And he loved it. And we've seen people change careers, go off and start different things, start companies. You know, it's that moment in time where you can actually say, at that whatever place you are in your life, what am I really all about? And who do I want to, you know, maybe I want to go out and serve somebody. And we encourage that anyway. One of the things that we encourage thoroughly is that if you are unemployed or in stress, go and volunteer someplace. I don't care if it's a soup kitchen, whatever. Someplace where you get to see people who are in worse shape than you are. And that can substantially affect your view of where you are. But people find new lives. I mean, in completely different fields.
What great advice and a good place to end. Again, we're speaking with Cheryl Spaulding. You can find them at josephspeople.org. And when you go to that website, you can find out where the meetings are located. You can find out how you get so many different resources. There are audio talks and encouragements that you can tap into there. And most importantly, if you have the means, there is a place for you to make a donation to help people maybe pay their gas bill to go to a job interview, or maybe help them with that week's groceries. What a wonderful thing to think about as we contemplate almsgiving in this holy season of Lent.
You'll find a whole pile of different prayers on the Joseph's People webpage. There's a bunch of the prayers for that we collect, if you will, and people can send in other prayers. They can send prayers to us and we'll post them. You know, here's a new prayer that you might want to use.
Okay, so yeah, our listeners often are great resources of those prayers for all occasions, and if you have those for the unemployed or for hope and encouragement, or even just a novena to St. Joseph, I'm sure that you would be appreciative of whatever they could
share. Absolutely.
All right, Cheryl, thank you so much.
Thank you very much. Take care.
I did just want to point out a few more events that are happening in our area.
Coming to the Cathedral Basilica of Saints Peter and Paul on Sunday, March 31st at 3 p.m., there'll be an all-Catholic chorus of the secondary schools of the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. They'll be coming together for an afternoon of spiritual and sacred music. This concert begins at 3 p.m. There's complimentary parking available in the lot adjacent to the cathedral. So again, that's Sunday, March 31st. Come and hear the all-Catholic chorus of the secondary schools of the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. Their repertoire will feature pieces spanning the Renaissance period to the inspiring and creative songs of modern-day composers. The Stations of the Cross for Married and Engaged Couples will take place 7 p.m. Friday, March 22nd at St. Jude Church. There'll be a wine and cheese reception to follow. Also coming up is a talk entitled Helping Teens Navigate Our Modern Culture. This will be taking place at Our Lady of Mount Carmel in Doylestown on Sunday, March 24th. At 6 p.m., John Johnson, Associate Director of the Avila Institute, will be giving a two-speaker presentation. He will speak directly with teens on being all in with their faith. Both events will be taking place at St. Mary's Hall across the street from the church. Also on Monday, April 8th at 7 p.m., Monsignor Michael McGee, the Chair of Systematic Theology at St. Charles Borromeo Seminary, will lecture on When Peter and Paul Disagree, Living in Faithfulness and Charity Amid Public Controversy. Again, that's 7 p.m. at St. Charles Borromeo Seminary on April 8th. That's a Monday night. Regina Angelorum Academy will have a Forward in Faith benefit on Tuesday, April 9th at 7:30 p.m., featuring a keynote talk by Immaculee Ilibagazi. She will tell an incredible story of keeping the faith under extremely difficult conditions. The event will be held at Lanark Country Club in Havertown, and include an open bar cocktail, hors d'oeuvres, and a VIP reception. Bill Donahue of the Theology of the Body Institute will be the MC. You can go to reginaangelorumacademy.org for more information. Well, we thank you very much for listening this week, and we will be back again with you next week.